So we have been working our way through a section of Luke that has had some easy sayings, some hard sayings, some interesting sayings, some things that Luke has been saying to the disciples that gather around him, and the crowds have been growing, more and more crowds every time. This section, Luke chapter, where are we at, 14, started at 25, the crowds have gotten bigger. And you'll see if you turn in your Bibles on page 850, there's like a little title to this section. The people who put the Bibles together, you know, put them in chunks, like big long paragraphs, and they give them section titles. So those section titles are not actually in the original Bible. Those are a feature of the editor. So the editors, the people who are putting the Bibles together, make decisions around what to call a certain section. So they'll give things names. This one is traditionally called the cost of discipleship. But I want us to change the title on that to the choice of discipleship. Okay, so just make that little change in your mind as you listen to these words, the choice of discipleship, beginning at verse 25. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able, with 10,000, to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O God, may your holy word and the hunger of our hearts meet and lead us ever more deeply into your heart. Amen. So there's a lot in that section. The first sentence of it, the hating mother and father, brother and sister, we actually looked at that 4 weeks ago when I began the series. There was a whole section on what that meant, so I'll refer you to the podcast or whatever that we have on the website if you want to hear thoughts on that. There are three other sections then. There is this, the cross to bear statement. It's like there's a ton of sermons just in that paragraph. There's the cross to bear. There is the king who has to make sure he counts the cost, the builder who has to count the cost before heading into their endeavor. And then lastly, there is the, you can't be my disciple if you don't give away all your possessions. So we're thinking about all these things, though, from the perspective of choosing. So following Jesus is something you choose to do. So for the taking up the cross is something actually that you choose to do. Our use of the phrase, "Oh, that's her cross to bear," when referring to a difficult, maybe it's a difficult illness or a life situation that's beyond one's ability to control, sometimes we'll say, "Oh, that's their cross to bear." It's not really true to the meaning of that phrase as it was spoken here by Jesus. The cross-bearing that Jesus is speaking of is referring to something that is voluntarily done, something that someone chooses to do because of one's commitment to Christ. And this is not to be taken lightly. So Luke then offers some wise advice to count the cost. when choosing to follow Jesus. It's sort of like when a couple gets married and the pastor says right up front at the beginning of the service that marriage is not to be entered into lightly, carelessly, or from selfish motives, but rather thoughtfully, responsibly, and prayerfully. That's right up front in the marriage ceremony. Because unless you count the cost before accepting the vows of marriage, you are in for some unhappy surprises. Marriage is and should be a choice, but it's a choice that involves sacrifice for the other. And it's helpful to think about the relationship between our choices and our sacrifices. Because there is a difference between making a sacrifice and making a choice. To choose something doesn't feel as heavy as to sacrifice something. But when the choice we make is to make a sacrifice, then what we are choosing becomes more meaningful because it has a hopeful purpose to it. Sacrifices that are not chosen, that are simply thrust upon us, not so much. For example, the building project that we are beginning to think about. Eventually, we are going to ask you to give generously and to sacrifice so that we can build the much-needed addition to our church out back here. Chances are that we will ask you to give more than you are thinking you'll give. And as we discuss and pray about it, then you will choose to give towards the project. And you will sacrifice for that gift. You'll sacrifice in order to grow your church. And you'll feel good about it. And there will be all sorts of excitement and joy that is shared as we build up the excitement of the project and your part in it. Now imagine that you sacrifice that same amount of money, but instead of choosing to give it to your church joyfully, your salary is cut by that amount, or your investments take a hit in that amount. You'll be living on the same amount of money, and you'll find a way. We always find a way. But of these two scenarios, one of them is a life-giving choice, and the other is a forced sacrifice with not much joy attached to it. It makes a difference. The choices we make, even if they are a choice for sacrifice. We say it every week. We shall not offer God that which costs us nothing. We say that at the offering time. And this is the language of joyfully choosing to sacrifice for the Lord and His church. But let's get to the part of this passage that is so troubling, and that is that very last verse, verse 33, when Jesus says, "So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all of your possessions." Whoa. Well, I took a deep dive into the original Greek language that it was written in and made a wonderful discovery about this verse. The word for possessions, which is huparkosein, means something different than possessions. It actually means something more. It really means, that word, huparkosein, means existence or being. In other words, it means that you're not supposed to just give up all your possessions, but your everything, your whole life. Your relationships, your careers, your preferences, your passions, your priorities, all of it is what we give to Jesus in order to follow him. Well, maybe suddenly just giving our stuff doesn't sound so bad, huh? And when he says give up, he doesn't mean give away. He means give it to him. So there's a difference there, too. if you're just being asked to give your stuff away, you could give it to the food pantry or, you know, the Habitat for Humanity or whoever. You can give your stuff away, but Jesus is asking us to give it to him, our whole lives. So when we consider that we're supposed to be offering our entire lives to him, though, now we open ourselves to the possibility that we might not be choosing to give enough. Recasting our discipleship, our following, our dedication, and our giving in terms of choosing makes a difference. God, I'm choosing to give you this much of my time, of my energy, of my resources, and I'm keeping the rest for myself. Well, that doesn't sound very good, not to my ears, which is why Jesus is asking for everything and not just keep it for ourselves. Let's give him everything, all of who we are, all of our relationships. Because when we follow him with our whole lives, he has something even more wonderful in store for us. And that more is life. A life that is freely given for us and a life that we choose. And the life that God wants us to choose is not simply to follow some practical steps for a happier life that you might read on a poster or on the internet. The life that God wants us to choose is a life, an entire life, lived for, with, and in him. If I were to ask you, I'm not going to ask you to share this out loud, but answer this question in your head. What is the most important thing in your life? Who is the most important person in your life? Would you say, my relationship with Christ, most important thing? My church, most important thing? Serving others, most important thing. God is more important to me than anyone else. Well, what if all of those things could enhance and enrich all those other areas of your life? You know, when we baptize babies, the parents answer a faith question. When they declare themselves as Christians. And we ask the same question. The same thing happens when we receive new members or when the confirmation kids come and join the church. And the question is this: do you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? My guess is that most of us can give a fairly unreflective yes in answer. Sure, Jesus is my Lord. That is, Jesus is the one who determines the quality and direction of my life, the one who has power, authority, and influence over my life. But to be honest, you know, so does my family, and my job, and my school, and my friends. These all have power, authority, and influence over my life, right along there with Jesus. But what if the question were not simply, is Jesus your Lord? But what if the question were, is Jesus your only Lord? Now that's a question. And I have to be honest with you here, that is what Jesus and God wants for us and from us. He wants to be the only Lord of our life. He wants to be Lord of our family. He wants to be the Lord of our career choices. He wants to be Lord of our friendships. And this, in fact, is the relationship that he invites us into every time we come to worship, every time we come to his table, every time we pray, every time we read a Bible verse meme on the internet. That's what he's inviting us into, to make him the Lord of everything, to choose to make him the most important thing, the most important relationship in our life. And you know what's so great about Jesus? He issues the invitation to choose him over and over and over because he knows that following him is always a work in progress, always something we need to keep doing. Some of us have to choose him every week. Some of us have to choose him every day in order to keep that focus, because he's going to keep us moving. He's got to keep us growing. This quote from Timothy Keller says it all. God invites us to come as we are and not to stay as we are. Come as you are, yes, but don't stay there. Follow him, join him, make that choice to give it all, not just our possessions, our whole lives to him. It is a lot to ask, this everything. But when you consider who's asking, it becomes a privilege to choose him and to choose then life in him. That's a good word, a good word. Amen. May it be so.